You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller. Today we are joined once again by Tim Chester. He is an author for the Good Book Company, and he's got an excellent book here called I Believe, and it's based on the Apostles' Creed. It's a great privilege to have him join us from across the pond, from great old England, talking to us in New England today. Tim, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
Thank you. Looking forward to it.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about this book? It's a study guide, which is great, and it centers on the Apostle Creed. I guess the question we got to ask first is, for our listeners, what is a creed, and what is this Apostles' Creed in particular?
Yes, a creed is just simply a summary of the core truths of our faith, and it's a great thing for us, I think, personally, to have it as a kind of rule of thumb, as it were. But also I think it's important for the church to have creeds. It helps to ensure that we are all agreed what is central. Sometimes people are a bit suspicious of creeds these days, but the reality is most people operate with a kind of functional creed. They have a sort of body of truth in their minds. And it's sometimes helpful, I think, to kind of get that out into the open so that we're sure that we agree. And also it connects us with the church throughout the ages. The Apostles' Creed was a creed that really dates back to the very beginnings of Christianity.
And this is, what we're talking about here is theology, and that kind of has a bad rap in and of itself. So when we're talking about theology and creeds, there's kind of an aversion, even from Christians in a lot of ways, to theology, doctrine, and creeds as something that is very concrete and kind of dictating what we ought to think and believe, right?
Yes, and I realize that, but in many ways the same is true of theology in general as is true of creeds, which is to say that we all operate with a theology. We all think things about God. When we pray, the very act of praying involves certain things that we believe about a God who is personal, who hears us, who interacts with our lives. And so we all operate with this theology. What creeds do, what theology does, is ensure that we are all agreed and ensures that what it is that we're believing in practice actually aligns with God's word. It's a kind of a test or a rule of thumb for that. So creeds and theology as a sort of a discipline doesn't have the same status of scripture. It's scripture which is God-breathed. But theology is really an attempt to take scripture and distill what it is that we believe there so that that's clear and so that we can be sure that we're aligned with God's revelation in his word.
Now, we're studying the apostles' teaching from Acts 2 this week, and in that kind of studying, I think people can kind of maybe confuse what we're talking about there with what we're talking about with the Apostles' Creed. This is not Scripture. This is an unpacking of Scripture. It's basically drawing from Scripture to give us a boilerplate understanding of what is essentially true across theology, correct?
Yes, that's right. And in fact, the Apostles' Creed in some ways is a little bit misnamed. It wasn't written by the apostles, but it's the earliest kind of commonly held Christian creed outside the pages of Scripture itself. I should have added, really, that Scripture itself includes various statements which appear to be creeds that the early church would have said together that were little summaries of their faith. But the Apostles' Creed is kind of earliest creed agreed by the church outside of Scripture. And although it wasn't written by the apostles, it does seem to be very early, probably starts life as a kind of baptismal confession. So as people were being baptized, they would be asked, do you believe in the Father? Do you believe in the Son? And they would respond with a form of words that then became the Apostles' Creed. And it is a very early kind of distillation of the apostolic teaching that we have in the New Testament. So it does have a very strong connection with the New Testament. And in the workbook that I wrote, what we tried to do there was to really show that connection. So each chapter is a study of Scripture. So it starts with the creed, but actually what we study is Scripture, because it's in Scripture that we have the actual kind of proof and explanation of what the creed is summarizing.
The Apostles' Creed, as is some other creeds, are kind of very boilerplate. They're very specific. One sentence kind of encapsulates a large portion of theology. So it's really more of a kind of guidepost as opposed to a kind of systematic theology. It's not a textbook. It's really just a matter of what is unifying us, isn't it?
Yes, I think that's right. In fact, the Apostles' Creed is a little bit different from most other creeds. Most other creeds were written in the context of heresy taking place, and they were written to counter that and say, actually, this teaching that's being taught here or there or whatever it might be, we actually think that's not true to Scripture, and therefore we're going to come up with a statement that declares that that's not true. But because the Apostles' Creed goes so back so early and starts life as a baptismal creed, it is more of a general creed. And really it was a way of people who were joining the church saying, I believe what this church believes, these core truths. And it wasn't, as you say, it wasn't like a textbook. They weren't being asked to sign up to some complicated and elaborate theological system. It was, these are the core truths that we agree on. There might be some things we disagree, but here at the center of our faith, here are the things we agree on.
Hmm. I love what you mentioned there, that these are the things that are at the core of our beliefs, because some would say that all theology is equal, right? That the minute details of this particular doctrine are just as important to, well, maybe I'm a Baptist, so my Baptist distinctives are just as important as some of these things that we see in the Apostles' Creed. But there are levels of credibility for what we're talking about here that are the core of our faith, while some other ones might be a little more fringe, would you say?
Yes, I think that's right. And I think maybe it's helpful to make some distinctions there. I think, you know, if you take baptism as an example, I think in one sense, there is a sense in which all theology is equal. That is, if you believe this is what is God's will as taught in Scripture, then you ought to live by it. And we can't pick and choose from the Bible what we live by. So in that sense, all that we believe, all that we see in Scripture is to be obeyed faithfully. However, we do recognize within the church that there are areas where the Bible is not as clear as in other areas, and we recognize that there are other Christians who are as committed to the authority of Scripture as we are, who disagree with us on some of these issues, and baptism is a good example of that. Some people, you know, are happy to baptize infants, and others want to baptize only on a profession of faith. And whilst we disagree, we do recognize them as being brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we want to have unity with them, and there'll be lots of situations in which we'll seek to work together. So we recognize that that particular issue is secondary, but there are some core issues, you know, like the deity of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ, his death for our sin, where if people start to teach something that's different to those issues, then actually it's very difficult for us to express unity and to cooperate with them, because they're really departing from the core of the faith.
Hmm. The fact that we're talking about the Apostles' Creed and you've written this study guide on the Apostles' Creed kind of gives the impression that the teaching on it has kind of fallen away. Do you think that that has probably played into the fact that many different churches and distinctives within the church have kind of not been able to come together to see what is common and at the core of their faith?
Yes, I think it's always important for us to be clear about the central truths of our faith, and it's easy for us to think that other people, other denominations, other eras were prone to heresy, but we've got it sorted. And of course, the reality is that believing what is not true is a danger for us all at all times. And because the culture around us is constantly pushing other ideas in our direction, so I think coming back to the core truths is a really important thing. But also, as we've touched upon, I think also it's a really helpful for the body of Christ to be able to say, here's what holds us together. These are the things we all agree on. There may be some things we disagree, but as we come and study these things, let's rejoice that we have a unity together in Christ. And I think creeds are a great help in that.
Hmm. You put this together as a study guide, and with that, you're kind of building on what these statements, the very simple statements about, you know, I believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. You're unpacking that a little bit and saying why that's central to the Word of God. Can you tell us a little bit about what this study guide is actually trying to do in bringing the Apostles' Creed to kind of the front of our minds as opposed to just the back of it?
Yes, I think, I mean, really what I'm trying to do is let Scripture explain the creed. That's, so it is, you know, first and foremost, it's a Bible study guide. It's each chapter is based about one or based around one or two passages of Scripture, which we explore together, which both, as I said earlier, prove that what is affirmed in the creed is true to Scripture, but also then to begin to explain that and explore some of the implications. So there are 10 sessions, and they just work through the different lines of the creed, trying to unpack that. And I was conscious that there'll be many churches which say the creed, and they'll say it each week. And really what we wanted to do in the study guide was to really give meaning and content to that. There are other churches perhaps that don't say this particular creed, but they will hold to it, as all main Orthodox churches do. And it would be helpful as a way into saying, here are the basic truths of Christian theology summarized in one of the oldest creeds. Let's study them together so that we're all clear what are the key truths of the Christian faith.
Yeah, this is something that I didn't grow up reciting, but the church that I'm in now recites it on a regular basis. And so coming from kind of both different backgrounds now, I can say, well, there's some advantages of both, because simply reciting it week after week, you can kind of lose its significance while not having it as a core of your liturgy. You kind of don't know what are the core essentials to your faith. So there's kind of a necessity for balance there, isn't there?
Yes, I think so. I mean, I'm in a very very similar situation. I grew up in a church that didn't recite creeds, and then went to a church that recited them every week. And in our church at the moment, we use different creeds, but we do recite a creed on a fairly regular basis. I think the key thing is what you can't allow is it for it to become a kind of rote activity where you're reciting it without any meaning or content. You've got to really believe the words. That's why, as I say, that's one of the reasons why I wrote the booklet, really to allow that to have real content. But I really do think it is a valuable thing for churches to do from time to time. It is actually, to recite a creed together on a Sunday morning is an act of worship. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's a little bit more than that. I think it's an act of discipleship. We affirm together some important truths in the creed, but we are also, if you like, saying we believe these things and not these things. We're saying this God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is central to our lives. And all these other competing ideologies, all these other different ideas in the culture, all these other gods, idols, things that we might give our allegiance to, they're all secondary, they're all false. We turn from those, and we affirm our commitment to this God, explained in his word, summarized in these truths that we're saying together. So actually it becomes a really important way of affirming our unity together in the truth, and actually also our commitment to the God summarized in this creed, the truth summarized in this creed, rather than the lies of the culture around us.
I also like what you said there, that it's an act of our worship. Theology is a part of our worship, and not just in the reciting it. It's really a part of our seeking God to understand him and to know him. That's really at the core of why we even have the Bibles, have that access of loving God with our mind, correct?
Yes, and that, you know, when we sing, let's say, you know, we sing praise to you, Lord, or whatever, you know, whatever song it might be, everyone gives those words some content in their head. If you say we praise you, Lord God of heaven and earth, then you know what are we affirming there? We have to give that content for that praise to be meaningful, and really that's what theology is. It's giving meaning. It's giving content to the worship of the church, but it's a two-way flow. And I think it's very striking in the New Testament how often the writers of the Scripture they're doing some heavy-duty theology. Think of Romans 9 or 1 Timothy 1, where Paul is sort of expounding the truths of the faith, and then he just kind of bursts into song almost. You can almost imagine him singing the words that he's writing, now to him who is immortal and invisible, the God, you know, and off he's off, and he's worshiping this God, because his theology just naturally leads to worship.
Mm. Now, when we're talking about the Apostles' Creed, there are some areas that if someone who's not familiar with the creeds, they were to recite them, some things would kind of maybe catch them a little bit off guard and they wouldn't understand the complexities to it. For instance, for a lot of Protestants to say they believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and for others to say that he descended into hell. I know your creed says he descended into descended to the dead. A lot of these things could kind of catch people off guard as to what theology it's actually teaching.
Yes, and I think those probably are the two ones where people might be taken by surprise. I don't think there's anything else in here that would in the creed that would be unfamiliar to people. But those two things do require just a little word of explanation. The word Catholic there, of course, the creed was written, formulated many, many years before there were any sort of splits or division or different denominations or streams within the church. And Catholic there means it's its old meaning, which is universal, encompassing everybody in the world, people from every nation. It's not that there was a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It was not that there was an American church and an English church who were not linked together. What the creed is affirming there is that all true believers around the world, and in fact also through across the ages, are united in Christ. So that's, in that sense, it's what it's affirming. It's quite a simple affirmation that I'm sure all your listeners would agree with. Descended to the dead is a little bit more controversial. The creed says from the early days, descended into hell or descended into the dead, some debate about what the best translation is of that. And the confusing thing is that later on, in the Middle Ages, that was taken to mean, it was called the harrowing of hell, where Jesus, after he died and before he rose again, went to hell and announced his victory in hell. I think it's based on a misreading of 1 Peter 3, which talks there about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. I think that's a reference to the preaching of Noah and Jesus speaking through Noah back in the past. But I think what that means is that on the cross, Jesus really bore our judgment. He experienced hell for us on the cross. And he genuinely, in his human nature, died. His death was not a kind of pretending, wasn't a kind of fiction. He actually, truly, really died, bearing the judgment that we deserve. And although the language is a bit unfamiliar to us, I think that's a truth that, as evangelical Christians, we all agree with.
Hmm. Well, I'm glad you were able to explain that so easily. I think that it will be really beneficial to our listeners. It was beneficial to me to hear those explanations. I've obviously studied this on my own, but it's always helpful to hear a good sound perspective on it. What was your intention? Because you wrote this as a study guide, and I guess in some ways, when we're just kind of reciting this, and some people, we have it memorized. I don't have to look at it to follow along when we're reciting it anymore. What is this study guide meant to do? Is it meant to break it down and slow the pace so that we really grasp at what this is dealing with?
Yes, I think probably trying to do more than one thing. As you allude to in your question, I think one of the things is to ensure that in those churches that do recite the creed together, that we do that in a meaningful way, that we are not just sort of parroting the words, rushing through the creed to the next thing, that actually these words have meaning to us. And so that we recite it in a significant way. It might be that, you know, week by week there's a different line that really captures somebody or speaks to someone in their current situation. But my aim in the study is to ensure that whenever we do that, it's done with real meaning. But I think, you know, in one sense, you could put the creed aside. What we set out to do was to do a Bible study, a series of Bible studies that looked at the sort of big picture core truths of the Christian faith. And which truths are you going to select as you do that? Well, why not go back to this kind of earliest recognized creed? And so that's what we did. But in one sense, the primary aim is to present or get to groups in their Bible study groups to think about the core truths of the faith so that we're clear what they are and we begin to explore together the implications for our daily lives.
As you've used this study guide in your own ministry, what have you seen as a result of it? Because what you're dealing with is really what is at the core of us as Christians who already believe. So in some sense, you're kind of preaching to the choir. But this is kind of something that's necessary for us to fully grasp and understand. So what have you found in your own implementation of this in your own ministry that has been really helpful and useful?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think different things. I think, as you say, to a large extent, you're preaching to the choir. I don't think there's anything in this book that would take most people by surprise, but there are always new people, new Christians, who need to be taught clearly what the truth is. So along the way, as it were, there'll always be people who are learning new things. So that's one thing. And that's, I think, it's really important that we do that from time to time, that we don't take all of this for granted. Hopefully, in churches, living churches, there's this kind of throughput of people who are coming to faith, people who are joining the church. And it's really important, I think, from time to time to ensure that we are we teach what is core to our faith and teach as being the stuff that's core to our faith. So that's one thing. I think, actually, for every Christian, it's really helpful to have a reminder of these things. I teach people how to. One of the jobs I do is I train people for ministry, and I often say to them, most of your preaching, you are telling people what they already know, but they need to hear it again this week. And I think that's a really important truth. That there's a danger if we constantly search after novelty, we'll spend our Christian lives kind of at the fringes of truth, the bits we're all not really entirely certain about. Actually, what most Christians need most of the time is not new truth, but to be reassured of the truth they already know, or to be challenged by the truth that they already know. So I think it's really important actually to keep coming back to the core truths of the gospel. And then I think that just leads on to the other thing, which is, let's make sure that we're living this. And so each study kind of pushes through into application. This is not just truth to recite. It is actually truth to live. And so this is an opportunity to explore together, actually, how do all these different things that we're affirming in the creed, how do they work through into the day-to-day realities of our lives?
We're starting to see, I'm not sure how it is in the UK, but here in the United States, we're starting to see a kind of resurgence for creeds, liturgy, even some of the old hymns that are being rewritten for the church, and even catechisms for young people in the church. So we're starting to see a kind of resurgence of the kind of the older traditions that were always kind of a bulwark of a church fellowship. What kind of advice do you have, that seeing that as a positive thing in a lot of ways, but what kind of guidance and wisdom do you have in instructing people to see their importance, but also their place for our worship?
Yes, I think first of all, I want to affirm that generally speaking, that is a really good thing. And in fact, one of the things that the creed affirms is it talks about the communion of saints, or the fellowship of saints would be, and that's another way of putting that. That is to say, we are in community, we are in relationship, we're in fellowship with other Christians, and that includes other Christians around the world, but it also includes other Christians across the ages. We are part of the same body of Christ, the one body of Christ, with Christians in the 1st century, 5th, 10th, 15th century, and so on. And using old hymns, using ancient creeds, this is one of the ways that we express that community, that unity with Christians throughout the ages. And not just in a kind of tokenistic way, but actually kind of drawing on the best of their experience, their reflection, their walk with God, God's involvement in their lives, their interaction with issues in their day, so that we're actually learning from that, building on that. And that is such a rich resource for us today. I think we need to make that, do that with care, and we need to do that in a contemporary way. But I suspect, actually, in most churches, that happens fairly naturally. That as we go back to these kind of rich resources from history, most of us will want to make sure that we do that in a fresh way. I guess there is a danger that churches can kind of end up trying to replicate what it was like in the 17th century. But I think for most churches, that there's a natural way in which we bring that into kind of into our own experience and do that in a way that then becomes fresh and vibrant. And going back to the old, to the past, is a great way too of kind of almost like stepping out of our own situation. One of the difficulties is for us all is that we get caught up in our culture, and the culture of the world around us becomes so kind of normal to us because we spend our lives in it, that we start to think in the way that the world thinks. And going to Christians in the past becomes a way almost kind of a lot of kind of stepping out of our situation and looking in from outside and being able to see what really belongs to Scripture and what actually is just the assumptions of the culture around us. And hopefully in that process, that kind of liberates us to be true to Scripture and to be distinctive from the culture.
Hmm. Well, we've been talking about the importance of the creed as we've been talking with Tim Chester about his book. It's really a study guide called I Believe, the Apostles' Creed. Tim, thank you so much for sharing with us a little bit more about the importance of having the communion of saints across all generations and also to study theology in this unique way as we recite the Apostles' Creed in our fellowship.
Thank you. It's been a joy to express the communion of saints across the world as well, across the Atlantic. So thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.